Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this session of Medical File. I'm your host, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir Vahid. Min welcome. And alhamdulillah, as you have may have heard already, we have a dynamic guest in our studios here in Durban, Dr. A.K. Peer, who is a specialist microbiologist. Alhamdulillah, before I introduce or before I welcome Dr. Saab, let us read our normal du'as. Allahumma shfi mardana wa mard al-muslimin warham mautana wa maut al-mu'mineen. The du'a of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. The du'a of Ayyub alayhi salam. Anni masani ad-dur wa anta arhamur rahimin. The du'a of Yunus alayhi salam. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin. And the du'a that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us as we go to visit the sick. As-salallahu al-azim, ya rabba al-arshi al-azim, an yashfiyani wa an yashfiyana. Allahumma rabba al-nas asib al-bas, wa shfi anta shafi, la shifa ila shifauka, shifa an la yugadiru saqama. Remember, as we emphasize, وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنْ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ. Good, bad, happy, sad is from Allah. Always turn to Allah before we go back to insan. After all, we all the creation of Allah. Allah gives, Allah takes, Allah does. Always we got to remember that. And alhamdulillah, the topic of discussion today is vast. But regarding antibiotics, and I would like to introduce Dr. Abdul Qadir Peer. I always say he shared my father's name, and we are so fortunate. And I'm very, very grateful that Dr. Saab left his busy schedule to be with us, and inshallah, we all will benefit. So keep the questions coming in via WhatsApp. The numbers I will repeat. 084-786-3132. 084-786-3132. That's our WhatsApp number. +27 84 786 3132 is for overseas listeners. And those who want to call directly, the telephone line number is 010-001-1004. Dr. Saab, I think our introduction takes all our time off. Over to you, Dr. Saab.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran for inviting me to be on this program. It is a pleasure to be here, and I look forward to interacting with the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, inshallah. I think the first question that you put to me is what does a microbiologist do?
Okay. Look, before you go on, I might just tell me if I'm, you, I don't want to steal your time. This is your time. You see, you get microbiologists where a person is a doctor and then becomes a microbiologist, and then you get this university microbiology degrees. Perhaps you could just start off from there, and then from there just take it on what does the microbiologist do.
So, alhamdulillah, microbiology, just to start with this quick definition for the listeners, is, as the name says, it's biology on a microscopic level. So biology is a study of living things. It comes from Latin, logos, bios. So bio is life, logos is study, and study of living things, and microbiology is the study of microscopic living things. So that's what microbiology is. Now microbiology, we are only beginning to understand the impact that these little, what we would call germs, have on our entire existence. Really, we can talk about existence. So we have microbiology divided into different sectors. You'll have industrial microbiology, you'll have food microbiology, you have agricultural microbiology, and then you have medical microbiology. So my field, the field that I am in, is called medical microbiology, which in fact is only constitutes 1% of the entire field of microbiology. So you can imagine that it is a small section of the entire field of microbiology. So microbiology or microbes are found in every area of the world. And we know, for example, that bacteria or microbes exist in the deepest oceans of the world where there is no light. If you go down into the oceans, right to the bottom of the deepest layers, remember, it's dark. There's no light. Human beings cannot go to that level without the assistance of diving gear and so on. But the bacteria can survive right at the bottom. There's no light and it's very, very cold. So in the deep oceans, it's very cold. Yet you have living organisms there. And just to put something else into perspective, which maybe we'll touch on a little bit later on, is how old are the microbes, or what we call the germs? Before we talk about that, let's talk about, when we talk about microbes or germs or microscopic living things, there is also a division. So we have division into, I'm sure the listeners are aware of, bacteria like TB, things that cause typhoid, that would be bacterial. Then we have viruses, and we are right in the middle of a flu season at the moment. So that's caused by another category of microbes or microscopic living things that are called viruses. Then you have other living microscopic organisms called fungi or fungi. And for example, we know about candida, which causes infection, particularly in women. You know, it causes infection, vaginal yeast infection. So that's another category. So we have several categories of microbes. And the focus this evening is going to be on bacteria. Okay, and bacteria is a specific group, so we're not going to talk about the flu virus. If somebody asks a question, we can address it. But we're focusing mainly on bacteria. And the reason is because antibiotics, which is the topic for discussion today, is chemicals that kill bacteria. So very important right from the beginning to understand that antibiotics do not affect viruses or fungi. So for those organisms, there are other agents that are used, maybe antiviral agents or antifungal agents. But when we talk about antibiotics in general terms, we talk about chemicals or substances that affect bacteria. And that's really what we're going to talk about. And it's very important because right now it's the flu season. And when you go to the doctor, and I speak to Dr. Yusuf Vahid just now before we came on air, and he was explaining to me how patients are given antibiotics for sometimes for things like flu when there's really no good reason to give it. And we'll talk about some of the impacts of that, what we refer to as inappropriate prescribing of antibiotics. And that is a big, big issue. It's in fact an international issue. The World Health Organization, the United Nations, are all addressing this issue of overuse of antibiotics and the consequences of that, which is really causing us major problems. But we can come back to that a little bit later. So,
sorry to cut you.
No problem.
I was just, you know, as you spoke, you gave us already enough. In fact, alhamdulillah, I learned from all the, our guests that come in here as well. And this, and I'm asking the listeners once again, let the questions keep on coming, inshallah. And Dr. Saab is here, he's given up his time. And it's time for us to learn as well. The demand of antibiotics, you know, one is inappropriate antibiotic dispensation, and the other one is demand from the patients. For example, a person will come to you, he's got a flu, he doesn't require an antibiotic. Doctor, where's my antibiotic? And if you don't give the antibiotic, it goes to the next doctor. So it just basically becomes a money-making scheme. I read an article recently, it was in the Pretoria News, about antibiotics and superbugs. Maybe I could just give you another little topic of discussion on superbugs, Dr. Sam.
Yes. Okay. I think that links up very nicely with what you just referred to is antibiotic prescribing. So the reason, and you said that patients often demand antibiotics from doctors. And if they don't get the antibiotic, they say the doctor is not a good doctor, right? They come back and they say, oh, no, what did the doctor give you? He gave me this medicine. But he didn't give me an antibiotic. you know, and the doctor suddenly becomes a bad doctor. Now, I think we have to move away from that kind of feeling that antibiotics are the answer to everything. So every time you go to the doctor with anything, you get an antibiotic. So why is that the case? One is marketing. We've been, over the years, we've been told that, you know, antibiotics are miracle drugs. And they definitely, when they started, they being prescribed in the early 1940s when penicillin was first put onto the market, they were considered to be miracle drugs because they started to cure infections like pneumonia, which previously patients would die of. Now you had these antibiotics which would treat those patients. And these were miracle drugs. Suddenly the patients who would otherwise have died are now getting better. So they are miracle drugs, but in the right setting. The problem has been that now everybody thinks that antibiotics are the answer to any kind of little infection that you have. And why is that? So one of the reasons is that we think that antibiotics are safe. Okay, so what harm will it do me? And we can talk about that, you know, for an hour. We can talk for the whole night, you're right. So that is the one myth that we have to, or misconception that we have to address. And I want to say quite categorically that antibiotics are not safe. In fact, antibiotics are dangerous. They are dangerous, particularly if they are given for reasons which are not medically correct. So that's the first point that we have to understand. And that's one of the take-home messages that you have to note, that antibiotics are not safe drugs. Now, why do I say that? So there are lots of evidence in terms of the side effects of antibiotics. And listeners will be aware of things like penicillin allergy, right? And that's only a small proportion of patients who will be allergic to penicillin. And if you are allergic to penicillin, you always ask, the doctor will ask you, I'm giving you a penicillin antibiotic, are you allergic? Why? Because if you have an allergy, you can get an anaphylactic reaction, like a shock, and you can die from it. But that's only a very small proportion of patients who have that kind of a reaction to the antibiotics. The other side effects are much more insidious and much more damaging. We talk about, you know, there was a study that was done in the United States of America where they found that 20% of all cases seen in the outpatients, they call them emergency departments, were related to side effects of antibiotics. So 1 in 5 children in particular that were going to an emergency department or a casualty department in the United States were going there because of a side effect of antibiotic. The common things will be like diarrhea, nausea, vomiting, and so on. So that is a very high number. Now, if you are giving an antibiotic where it's not needed, you are causing a side effect that should have happened. So if I don't need an antibiotic and you give it to me and I get a side effect, that's a problem.
Dr. I think perhaps you could just add about the parenteral form of antibiotics. Patients want injections today.
Yes.
And even if the guy requires an antibiotic, I have never seen a doctor giving the correct dose of an antibiotic.
Okay. Yeah. So I think that's a very good point. So the one issue is you can...
Parenteral means injection.
Injection, yeah. So you can take antibiotics orally. And you can give antibiotics by injection, by intramuscular injection, or you can give it by intravenous injection. So in general practice, in outpatient practice, family doctors will normally give oral antibiotics because you can take it home and take it for 5 days or 6 days because you're not going to come every day to the doctor to get an injection. In hospitals, more often than not, you'll get either intramuscular or more likely an intravenous. They put up a drip and they give you an antibiotic via the drip. So we were talking about the side effects of the antibiotics. So we mentioned some of the things and the presentations at casualty department. The other big side effect of antibiotics that we are now grappling with is what we call antibiotic resistance. Okay, so what we're saying is...
Is that where the superbug comes in?
That's where the superbug comes in. So what we're saying is that if you had an infection with a bug. And I don't give you the names because they get quite difficult. You know, all the names of the bugs: Streptococcus pneumoniae, Streptococcus pyogenes, and Klebsiella. So I'm just mentioning to you, so just ignore that. So
call it bug A if you want.
A bug A, yeah. So if you have a bug A, and you give an antibiotic, and that bug is what we call sensitive to the antibiotics. In other words, the antibiotic will kill that bug. Okay. It's well and good. However, and we should mention that bacteria have been on Earth much longer than human beings. They say that bacteria were the first life forms on Earth. So anybody want to guess in their mind how many years ago that was? The answer is, estimates are 3.5 billion years. So they say the Earth is about 4 billion years old.
Yes.
And the first life forms were bacteria 3.5 billion years ago. Now,
and they're still alive today.
And to put into perspective, how long are human history being recorded? Maybe about 5 to 10,000 years only. Although they say there may be 200,000 years ago, there have been fossils, human fossils, whatever. But really, it's only about 8 to 10,000 years of human history that we have. Bacteria are 3.5 billion. So they are around for a long time. We will not be able to get rid of them entirely. And they have they play a very positive role in our health. We'll come back to that at some stage. So we're saying that bug A is given, and the antibiotic that we'll talk about commonly is penicillin, ampicillin, Augmentin, or ciprofloxacin. So these are some antibiotics. So bug A will respond to that antibiotic. So you got an infection in the urine, which is due to a bug A, and we say it is sensitive to Augmentin or ampicillin. If you give that patient, how do we know that? We'll come back to that just now. So if you know that bug A is sensitive to Amoxil, the doctor will give Amoxil to the patient, and the patient will get better, in the simplest terms.
Alhamdulillah.
However, the problem is that bug A can actually evolve, and we're not talking about evolution in the terms of human evolution. That's a separate topic. It's not something we can go with. I'm an expert on, but that's a separate issue. This is a different kind of evolution. Okay, we know that...
Maybe just for listeners' sake, just maybe develops...
resistance.
That's right.
So what happens
the ability
is that,
to fight
yes,
the,
that's
fight
what we talk about. So it evolves from being sensitive to amoxicillin to becoming resistant to amoxicillin. Mm. So if you keep giving the patient amoxicillin two or three or four times, that bug A will become resistant. And the fifth time, when you give the amoxicillin, it's not going to work for that bug A anymore. That means now you have to use some other antibiotic or a newer antibiotic. And that's the problem with the development of resistance. Now, as you continue, remember antibiotics, I said, were in the 1940s, they became commercially available. Now we're in 2020. So 80 years later, we now have bacteria or bugs that are called superbugs that have become resistant to almost all the antibiotics that we currently have. And that's the problem. So resistance is a major international problem. So WHO calls it an international emergency. They are talking about issues where... So what it means is that you cannot treat simple infections like you did 20 years ago with antibiotics that we have anymore. And the corollary of that is that we are not able to produce new antibiotics to keep up the rate of change of the bacteria. Remember, they are old. They are 3.5 billion. They are much cleverer than us. You know, they're a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are much clearer, make new antibiotics, but these bugs can become resistant to those antibiotics faster than we can produce new ones. So we've now reached a stage where we are losing the war. The bugs are becoming resistant. We are not producing new antibiotics. So in our laboratory, and this is what I do, I'm a microbiologist, so we run laboratories with Lancet Laboratories, where the doctors will send us specimens and they'll say, okay, we got a urine from patient X, right? So we call him the mug, right? And then we have the bug, which is the bacteria, and then you have the drug, which is the antibiotic.
Oh, I see.
So that's how, you know, it's a terminology that you use. So we have mug, bug, and drug. So the mug is the patient. So he got infection with this bacteria. Now,
the antibiotic is the drug.
So the doctor will send the specimen from the patient. Maybe he'll send some sputum or he'll send a urine to the laboratory. He'll say, listen, this patient is sick. I want to know which antibiotic I should use for this, if there's any bug there. So we will, in the laboratory, we will grow the bug and we will work out a list of antibiotics to which it is sensitive, and then we will communicate that back to the doctor, and the doctor will say, oh, this bug is resistant to amoxicillin, but it's sensitive to, there's a drug called Bactrim, cotrimoxazole. So I must not use amoxicillin, I must use cotrimoxazole. So that's what we do. So we're now getting, and so we know from the laboratory, we see these reports every day over the years, that more and more bugs have become resistant to the antibiotics that we have. And the problem of antimicrobial resistance is now an international emergency. So everybody is concerned that we are going to go back to the stage before the 1940s when there were no antibiotics available, because in effect, the bacteria now, or the bugs, are resistant to all available antibiotics. So there is nothing left to treat that patient with. That's the worst case scenario. So that's the problem of antibiotics not being safe. They have side effects on the patient himself with diarrhea, vomiting, and other issues. And then you have the development of resistance. This development of resistance is a bigger problem. Now, I can tell everybody that you know, Dr. Vaid, you've got me on my favorite topic. So antibiotics, I can talk like that one way. You
know? No. What I was saying about TB.
Yeah.
Let's say common things occur commonly.
Yes.
And in my time when I was still a student, I was told by my teachers, perhaps you were one of our seniors at that time, that at one time TB was the thing, a guy was put into a sanatorium and till he died.
Yes.
In my time it was like treated like a flu.
Yes.
Now we're coming back to this time where you can't treat it anymore.
Correct.
You get drug resistance.
Yeah. So you're absolutely right. So we're talking about resistance to that urinary infection.
And remember we all have, unfortunately in South Africa it's quite easy for us to get domestic workers, to be able to help us in the shop, in the house, what have you. And this is droplet infection by coughing.
Yes.
And if one of our people get what you call a XDR TB.
Yes.
We are doomed.
So, breaking a very good point. So, we come back to saying, why are antibiotics different from other drugs? Right. That's a very important concept. You have to understand this. So, if I take medication, my cholesterol is high.
Gee.
So I take medication to lower my cholesterol. Okay? Or somebody's got high blood pressure. Somebody's got diabetes. They will take insulin to lower the sugar, or they'll take other medications, metformin or whatever. So you're taking that drug to
bring the sugar down.
Right. Now, if I don't take the drug to lower my cholesterol, what will happen? My cholesterol will go high. I might end up with a stroke or a heart attack or something.
Kidney.
So who is affected?
You.
I'm affected.
G.
Does it affect you?
No.
However, you're talking about TB. If you have TB that is resistant to what we call the first line of drugs, right? And why it became resistant? Because for various reasons. Now, you got drug-resistant TB, MDR, we call this multi-drug resistance. Then you have another one. So you have sensitive TB, which is easily treatable with the old drugs.
Yeah.
Then you have multi-drug resistant, which is more difficult to treat. Then you have XDR, which is extremely drug-resistant, so even fewer drugs. And then some people are talking about pan-resistant, so resistant to all the drugs. Now, if I end up with a XDR TB, extremely drug-resistant, right? Because antibiotic misuse or overuse or whatever. Or if I'm given drugs to treat my TB and I don't take it and it becomes resistant, Who is at risk? You mentioned already.
Yourself. And us.
And us. You That's see, the problem.
I just did a call. I shouldn't be maybe saying this over the air. But I suppose somebody's duas will help us all to pass our exams. I'm doing an LLM in medical legal law here at UKZN. And the semester they just finished now, we did what they call human rights and intellectual property rights. And that's another long topic. We could spend 2 days on it, actually.
Yes, yes.
And shows you how much of money is being made on medication and especially on antibiotics.
Yes.
So let me not take that away. I will leave that for another day.
One point I want to make. This is very important. So what we are saying is that antibiotics are not like other drugs. The impact of antibiotics on taking or not taking, overprescribing, is not only on the individual. It's on society.
That's right. HR.
So we call it
human rights.
Societal impact of antibiotics. Not any other drug has that societal impact. So if I don't take my diabetic drug, I'll go into a coma one way or the other. But it's not going to affect you. The antibiotic, on the other hand, if I don't take it and I get resistance for other reasons, that resistant bacteria or bug can be transferred to somebody else. So that's the point that I wanted to make. Yeah, sorry.
Okay, the one point I was supposed to, this is my own point actually, I hope. Maybe you heard it in a different form. Whenever a rep used to come into the rooms while I was in practice, my famous word was, those who can afford it don't need it, and those who need it can't afford it.
Sure, yes.
You know, like when the new drugs come on, like Avalon, yes. Ciprobay, when it came out initially.
Yes.
Today you buy it for dirt cheap.
Yes. Yes.
But the very same, initially came out for 10 tablets, 300, 400 rand.
Yes.
And our doctors used to prescribe it.
Yes.
Willingly.
Yes. 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 Yes.
So, you know,
yeah.
It's to do with money. And unfortunately, money, this very same money that we are making, the doctors that are making, is killing us as well.
Yes.
Because of your resistance and your antibiotics.
That's correct, yeah.
I think we have to be more judicious,
yes,
in our approach to antibiotics.
Yeah.
Sorry, Dr. Sir, you mentioned MDR, XDR. Is there such a TDR, total drug resistance?
We call it PAN resistance.
PAN, okay.
Total, that is, yeah, it's okay. The same thing. So we call it PAN resistant.
Okay.
And those are what you talked about. Those are when we talk about superbugs. In other words, they are PAN resistant. So at the moment there are over 100 antibiotics that are available. So when you have bacteria or bugs that are resistant to all of those antibiotics, they are PAN resistant, totally
sure.
resistant.
Then what do you do then? Let the guy die.
Then you make dua, because there's no treatment, there's no antibiotic you can give. So they are talking now about going back to the pre-antibiotic era. Before the 1930s and 40s.
Sanatoriums.
So the whole thing is coming back. The whole cycle is coming back. And so the message for the patients, for our listeners, is don't demand an antibiotic from the doctor. Right? If the doctor, he's professionally trained, and he knows that you need an antibiotic, then he will prescribe it for you. If he doesn't prescribe it for you, don't demand it. Because the doctors feel obliged now because the patient doesn't go to another doctor, he lose whatever the reason. Don't demand an antibiotic from the doctor. If the doctor, you can ask him, do I need that? If he says no, stay with that. That's the message.
Dr. Sir, just before we go off air for ad break, I'll just leave you one little thought. There was a study that was done, I think it was, I read it sometime early this year, by doctors, well, mainly it was students at Fitz University.
Yes.
And they say that in South Africa, up to 75% of antibiotic prescriptions are not warranted at all, are not indicated at all.
Yes.
Okay, we'll just go to the ad break and hopefully we'll get more questions coming in. Jazakumullah khair.
Marqa Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Markaz Sahaba, listeners. This is Medical Files with our guest, Dr. AKP, who's a medical microbiologist. He's a doctor by profession first, and then he specialized as a microbiologist, and we're very, very fortunate to have him here talking on the subject of antibiotic abuse. And of course, Markaz-e Sahaba is the voice of the Ahle Sunnah wa Jama'ah. Dr. Saab, we were talking just before. Let me just quickly read this question as before other questions are coming in. Assalamu alaikum, respected Dr. Jazakallah Khair, for discussing the pertinent yet highly complex topic. I visited a GP recently and I had a little flu. As per usual, I was examined, diagnosed, injected, and sent off after being dispensed with medication, which included a course of antibiotics of about 10 capsules. Alhamdulillah, I recovered from the flu within a day or two. I was instructed to finish taking the course of all the antibiotics. Please explain this and advise. Jazakumullah khairan. So basically, if I could summarize this for you, the person wants to know, why must I finish the full course? I'm better already, why should I finish the full course, Dr. Saab?
So,
well, that's what, you see, you already mentioned that earlier, you know, the injudicious, first is the
injudicious use
of antibiotics. The other one is that you don't take it fully.
Yes.
But the thing is, yeah, for a flu, would you give an antibiotic? No. Yes.
So I think, yeah, that's the good point. There's several issues here and it can be controversial and we can discuss it. So remember, ultimately, the decision whether an antibiotic is with the doctor. So if the diagnosis was flu, right, if that was the diagnosis, and you know, the patient may have misunderstood it, the doctor could have said something else, the doctor may have seen some other things, maybe it was a middle ear infection, maybe something else, otitis media. But if it was just flu, then there is a specific medication you take for flu, right? For flu, the drug called oseltamivir, the common name is Tamiflu. That is the drug that you take, is for viruses. So flu, let's go back now. Flu is caused by a virus.
That's
you
right.
Mentioned earlier, we've got bacteria, viruses, fungi, and we've got parasites. So antibiotics don't work against viruses. Flu is caused by the virus called the influenza virus. Therefore, the antibiotic will not work. However, there is a drug called Tamiflu or oseltamivir, which will work for influenza. It's an antiviral drug. It's not an antibiotic for bacteria.
What about Sumatril?
Sumatril
or Sumadin, which is a generic. It's actually made for flu, but guys like us use it for Parkinson's.
Okay, yeah.
But it's a flu prep. I mean, look, it's a
I'm not sure what the generic
term. Sumadin.
Yeah, I'm not sure. But anyway, so we're talking about, so in this case, if it was influenza or flu, then there is little indication for an antibiotic unless the doctor found something else as well, like maybe there was an infection in the middle ear or something else, and he gave the antibiotic for that. So if the diagnosis was
flu,
then I would say no, the antibiotic was not necessary and you don't need to take the full 10 days. However, if the doctor had made another diagnosis as well with the flu, and there was a bacterial component, and he says you need to take the antibiotic for 10 to finish the course, then it's important to finish the course.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because one of the reasons for resistance developing is that you don't
finish the
course. Don't finish the course and you don't kill off the bacteria.
Yes,
so when you take an antibiotic for 2 days, you will feel a bit better if there is a bacterial infection, because a number of bacteria have dropped in your causing the infection. However, the chances are that if you don't finish the course, you'll get a relapse of that infection. So you might feel better for 4 or 5 days, and then you'll get the infection coming. We call that a relapse. You're familiar with that.
Yes.
And with urinary tract infections, you get it often. Patients feel, oh, I felt better, so I stopped the antibiotic. And they feel better. After 2 weeks, they get a relapse, and now they get a worse infection with a resistant bacteria because the patient didn't complete the course, and you didn't kill off all the ones. So the bacterial numbers were reduced. But the few stubborn people, guys, were still there. And now the antibiotic stopped, they grew again.
And they multiply like cockroaches.
They multiply very fast. So bacteria divides every 20 minutes.
20 minutes?
It doubles. So you can imagine how quickly it can double.
How quickly you can get thousands?
You can get thousands. So that is the reason why you're always told to complete the course of antibiotic. But the proviso is that it is a bacterial infection.
That's right.
Okay.
Another question that just come in, what are probiotics and how often should we take it?
Okay, this is a big topic.
It's a topic on its own, actually. It's a topic on its own. Maybe just skim through
it. I think we need to understand a little bit of background. So, you remember we said at the beginning that...
So, you've got an anti, now he's coming to a pro.
Okay, yeah. So we've got... Yeah, anti, you're coming to a pro. So, we've got... we said at the beginning that bacteria are everywhere, right? And what I didn't say was that we ourselves have a lot of bacteria. So, if I have to tell you that in our bowel, right, in our large bowel, in the colon, in our digestive system, the lower digestive system, we have more than 100 trillion bacteria in a gram of stool.
100 trillion. Allahu Akbar.
Now we have about 7 or 8 billion people on the whole entire earth. In one person's stool, there's more than 100 trillion bacteria. Now, so these are living, but you need them. You cannot sterilize your gut because you will cause more damage. So you need these bacteria. They have a lot of useful purposes to play in the bowel. So they're there. Now, most of them don't cause any disease. Unfortunately, we have been conditioned to think, hey, germs and disease go together. Unfortunately, that's what we've been sort of conditioned to believe. But germs themselves don't always cause disease. In fact, they are absolutely essential for our survival. You need to have them. So you have bacteria in your gut. Now, what happens when you give an antibiotic? Okay, so if you take an antibiotic for a sore throat, right? And there's another issue. But if you have an antibiotic, say
take it for a genuine reason.
For genuine reason.
Genuine bacterial tonsillitis.
Tonsillitis, right.
But it must be viral, bacterial.
Yeah, bacterial. So right. You take the antibiotic, it's a good indication. Take it for 7 days or 10 days. Okay, you take it. The antibiotic is not clever enough to only go to the throat. Antibiotic is going in the whole body. It's also affecting the bacteria in the bowel.
Oh.
It's killing some of those bacteria. And then it causes an imbalance.
And that's when you get diarrhea.
Correct. 100%. It's so simple. So you end up then with a side effect of diarrhea because you took the antibiotic. In this case, it was essential. Can you imagine now you took it for something where it was not indicated? Really, you don't need the antibiotic because it's a viral infection. But you took the antibiotic. Now it causes a damage to your bowel flora. It affects the balance. There's a fine balance going on there, and then you end up with diarrhea and other side effects. Now, so what are probiotics? That's what we think.
That's
probiotics.
It.
So probiotics are living bacteria that you take to try and offset that damage that you've done. You're trying to replace the bacteria. Now, this is a very, very
controversial.
In its infancy, right? Because for a start, you know, Allah's creations are, you know, the miracles never cease. If you study these bugs, you'll think yourself, you know what, we're only now beginning to understand the role of this. Now, we don't even know what is the constituents of the bacteria in the
bowel,
on our system.
What about the mouth?
You have A, B, you have hundreds of bacteria, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I can tell you anaerobic bacteria, aerobic bacteria. I can confuse you.
So
in the mouth, there's also, if you're taking your saliva,
that's
right,
all.
There's about 10 to the 11 per mil of saliva. Just one followed by 11 zeros, bacteria. Anyway, so we have this bacteria. Now, we don't know for sure what proportions of bacteria are present there. So you have bacteria from A to
Z.
X, Y, Z, double Z, whatever. What's the ratio of A to Z, A to Z, or A to X, A to Y? We don't know. So, but we do know that the antibiotic is affecting the balance. So the probiotics are there to try and address the balance. The problem is we don't know should be in the probiotics. Yeah. So I know, for example, that we have lactobacilli. There's lactobacilli, different species of lactobacilli, bifidens, bifidobacterium is another bacterium. So all those make up probiotics. Now, it's the right, in the future will tell us that it is the right thing to do to address the imbalance. At the moment, we're kind of hitting in the dark. We're just using the probiotics, and there's mixed scientific evidence that it works for certain conditions, doesn't work for other things. But I think in 25 years' time, maybe less, when we're able to analyze our own bacteria, we'll be able to say, listen, this patient has got A, B, C, D, E, F, but H is missing and K is missing. So take a probiotic which has got H and K and give it to him, and it'll fill a gap and balance it out again. We are not there yet, but that will happen in the future. So probiotics, the what we would say, the jury is out on whether they work or not. For some people they say it works, others we're not sure. We're actually not 100% sure.
Is the problem is, again, they come in capsule form.
You can get capsule form, yeah, and liquid form. I actually went and bought some probiotics from the health shops. You can buy them. They're very expensive. And then I tried to grow it in a laboratory. You know,
I say normally you would Renclave, what do you call it, augmented.
Yeah.
People normally get this diarrhea.
Yeah.
But besides, they have Amoxil as well.
Amoxil, they get diarrhea often.
And I think what we normally forget is especially people who are on contraception.
Yes, okay.
And you fail to tell them about the side effect of your antibiotic.
Yes.
You can be sued. No?
Yes, absolutely, yeah. So again, we're talking about these probiotics which you can take. Again, we come back to, if I tell you there's 100 trillion bacteria in your gut. So you've got, say, just to give you an analogy. So you've got 10 liters of bacteria. The probiotics, you see on the thing there, has got like 1 billion.
That's all.
Now you're putting 1 billion into 1 mil into 10 liters.
Nothing.
Right. So all those issues are being now sorted out. But we understand.
Inshallah.
But inshallah, there is merit in taking things to replace. However, the first thing you must do is you must prevent the harm, right? It's an Islamic principle.
That's right.
The first thing to prevent the harm is don't take the antibiotic if you don't need it.
That's right.
The doctor They say in medicine, primum non nocere. First, do no harm. Now, if you're giving an antibiotic where it's not indicated, and I told you this is because we were always thought in our mind that antibiotics are safe drugs. Mm. They don't have any problems. Now we are understanding that they have a lot of side effects, resistance, this change in the microbial, what we call the flora. So do no harm. So if you don't give the antibiotic, then you don't need the probiotic, right?
That's right.
But so as you mentioned before the break, in that study, they said 70% of antibiotic prescribing
75
was inappropriate. Generally, the figures, and that may be for specific conditions.
No, they said
75%. So three out of four times. It was a Johannesburg study.
It was given
inappropriate.
It was not even indicated.
Right. So you are doing harm to the patient. Mm. So that you have to avoid that harm.
But from what you say now, you're not only doing harm to the patient, you're doing harm to the public.
Exactly. So you are doing harm. As I said, it has a societal.
Scary,
the word
scary.
To the term is societal impact. Antibiotics use, especially misuse, ends up with a societal impact. So let me tell you, just out of interest for, you know, what you call trivial knowledge. Mm-hmm. One of the bacteria that they're now considering to be a superbug is which one?
Pseudomonas.
No, in the community.
Oh.
Is gonococcus. Neisseria gonorrhea, which gives a sexually transmitted infection.
And you see that very commonly in practice.
You see that commonly, right?
We're treating it
with ciprofloxacin?
That's right. No, the injection now.
Ceftriaxone.
That's the one.
Right. So now, that is a sexually transmitted infection. There have been 4 million cases a day, I think I saw recently on WHO, of sexually transmitted new infections occurring. Neisseria gonorrhea, gonococcus, is one of the common cause of what we call a urethral discharge. In males, they get a discharge. You see it in general practice all the time, right?
Yeah, even in Welcome areas, they call it differently, but I think the common name is drop.
Drop. Now, that is caused by a germ called Neisseria gonorrhea. That's why it's called gonococcal infection. That particular bug is becoming resistant. We started treating it when I was...
Tetracycline.
Yeah, tetracycline, doxycycline, penicillin.
That's right.
Then we went to ciprofloxacin.
That's right.
Then we went to cefixime. Now we gone to ceftriaxone. So penicillin was injectable. Then we went to oral agents. Now they've reported in many parts of the world that Neisseria gonorrhea is resistant to many of the oral agents, The only agent to treat is injectable, parenteral, ceftriaxone. You can't give it orally. So now you have to give an injection for a condition that was previously treated with the oral agent. Now it's becoming resistant to ceftriaxone.
Don't you?
Yes, there's been reports already, plenty of reports. So now they're calling it a true superbug. So where is it? It's not in the hospital, it's in the community. And again, antibiotic
use. It's scary, honestly, it's really, really scary.
So it's very scary, yeah. But anyway, that's. I thought I'll just give you that little bit of trivia.
No, I think it's time we got scared and do something about it. Yeah.
Don't think that antibiotics are safe drugs. So that's my message. Antibiotics are not safe.
Look, I had lots of other questions for you on behalf of the listeners, but I'm penning them as we're going along. Like the empirical use of antibiotics. What is your opinion on that?
So, empirical use of antibiotics is where you use an antibiotic where you...
For example, you spoke about gonorrhea now, right?
Yeah. So, they use empirical antibiotics. Right. Now, remember, empirical means that antibiotic is used where you don't have a bug grown in the laboratory with a sensitivity to antibiotics.
That's
so, you're saying, this patient has got a discharge, right? We know the common cause of that discharge is Neisseria gonorrhea. We know that in Velcom, most of the Neisseria gonorrhea are sensitive to ceftriaxone. So I will give the patient ceftriaxone. I don't have to test. I don't have to do anything. Mm. That's what it is. So that's empirical use.
But you see, our problem is money-wise.
Yes.
Look, the
cost.
Besides cost, you know, the Gini coefficient. You find this amongst the poor.
Yes.
Now,
how are
you going to culture and what
you
have
can't.
You?
So that's why you use empiric therapy. So what you know that generally the academic universities will do studies every year or so to say, listen, the generally 99% of Neisseria gonorrhea or gonococcus will respond to antibiotic X. So the doctors, general practitioners, the family practitioners will be told this is the empiric therapy for that. You don't have to test. So even for other things as well, you can use that. Criteria. However, when you don't test the bacteria for long periods, like in a lot of the poor countries, there's no testing. Suddenly, the bacteria become resistant and you don't know. Then the general practitioner, you'll find in your practice that, you know, I've been using the ciprofloxacin for the last 3, 5 years, 10 years. Now, for this condition,
suddenly
it's not working. And then you'll say, okay, let me just send one specimen. And then you'll find, oh, actually, it's resistant. So now you find that 30% of the...
And that's how it starts and all become resistant.
And then they spread it to other people.
That's
how the resistance spreads. So empiric antibiotics have a place. But in certain instances where you're not sure, you don't have to. You have to then do a test. So let me give a very simple example. And this answers two sides of the coin. One is a sore throat. Right, you know, you examine the sore throat, you see pus there, you see inflammation. 75 to 80% of sore throats are due to a viral infection. Right, so there's no antibiotic. 20% may be due to a bacterium called Strep pyogenes, Streptococcus.
Is that where you get the pussy?
Yes, yeah.
Nodules and
that's right. Now for that one, for some reason, if you don't know, that organism, that particular bug, is still sensitive to penicillin. From ever since we discovered it.
But do we still get penicillin?
Get penicillin now because...
I was doing a locum for a GP and I said we don't get it.
Yeah, we don't get it.
Surprised.
So why don't you get it? Because it's too cheap. So nobody makes it because there's no profit.
So
you have to use more expensive drugs. But that bug, for example, is still sensitive to penicillin and ampicillin from the 1940s and 50s. So in that case, empiric therapy is perfectly safe. You can use penicillin.
Yeah, I remember when I was in practice, especially the guys used to come, what do they call it?
Quincy.
Quincy, that's right.
Yes.
We should give them penny-lente.
Penny-lente, yes, it works. It works well.
Painful, but the patient needs to be grateful.
Needs to be grateful, yeah. Because that can also cause obstruction. So empiric therapy for those conditions, yes, you can use. But for other conditions where the bugs are changing in the patterns of resistance...
You see, my biggest worry or my biggest concern is not only... look, empirical use, it's there. But here, when the patient says, you can see the child has got a flu. A bit of a running nose, everything else is fine.
Yes.
No, even the throat, you look at the mother or the parent or whoever brings a child to the doctor insists on antibiotic. Yeah. And the doctor gives it. You see, that's now it's time we begin with education, explaining to the patient.
That's right, yeah. So the education is what we're doing now. One part of the education is what we have lots of lectures we give to doctors about antibiotic use, misuse, appropriate use. So that's one category. But the other category is the patient. So what we call civil society. Now, in Europe, America, there's a strong move from civil society to educate them about antibiotics and say, don't use antibiotics unnecessarily. They are life-saving, but they can also be dangerous.
I have to ask you this question. I think we are running out of time.
Yeah. 1 minute.
Now, what I was saying is that one more minute. Okay, now we'll steal doctor for 2 more minutes. Don't worry. We spoke about the empirical. We spoke about, the important question. What do you think about prophylactic use of antibiotic?
Yes, there is a...
So the doctor will say, no, the child has got a flu, I'm worried he might get a tonsillitis.
Okay. No. So, no, there's no indication for doing prophylactically.
That's the thing.
Yeah, that's what I know. Often the guys will say, oh, you know what, in case you end up with a bacterial infection, you got a viral infection, but you know what, sometimes you get a secondary infection. No. So you don't give prophylactic antibiotics. Then you give everybody antibiotics. Again, you have all these problems of resistance, side effects.
That's the biggest worry.
So you don't give prophylaxis. Prophylaxis is given in hospitalized patients. So when you're having an operation for hip replacement or something like that, the doctors, they use prophylactic. That's a good indication. Mm-hmm. But in general practice, you don't give prophylactic antibiotics for conditions like somebody's got a flu. So I'm worried you might get a pneumonia, you know, down the line. No, you don't give antibiotics.
People are staying rural areas far away, Mapumulu, that's where I grew up. You won't do that there as well, I'm sure.
You know, because you end up...
You're going to make it worse for the patient, am I right?
Absolutely. So if you're giving them prophylactic antibiotics, remember, then when they really have an infection, right, the antibiotic you give them is not going to work. Because it's already got resistance because you gave them so much of prophylaxis over the years.
Okay, I've got to end up because time is up already. But no. Before we finish, I think you answered this already, but just maybe very quickly. Salams, I've seen on milk cartons, probiotic cultures. Please explain.
Probiotic, not on milk cartons, yogurts and so on. Probiotic cultures.
I joked with Suhail earlier and I said, you're drinking too much of yogurt.
Yeah. So in yogurts, they have probiotic cultures. These are basically, you'll see, and if you look at it, it has lactobacilli in it. These are generally harmless bacteria that are found that are used often as probiotics. And they are there to replace the bacteria that you've found. Now, just to say that things like yogurts are good. They have these bacteria which seem to also, you'll find people, it settles the tummy and those kind of things without when they're not even on antibiotics, just as a normal thing. And you'll find, you know, when you go to Medina for your iftar for Ramadan, they always have yogurt.
Oh yes. Must
and you
yogurt.
Find that actually there's some...
Helps, cools some, the stomach down.
Cool the stomach down. And the bacteria, they also have to balance out. So there's something there. But those are fine to take.
Anyway, Jazakumullah, Dr. Saab. Normally I keep a couple of minutes to take my guest. So I have to, normally it's over time, but we have to do it. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, Man lam yashkuri nas lam yashkuri Allah. If you cannot be grateful to mankind, you cannot be grateful to Allah. And Allah Ta'ala says, La in chakartum la azidannakum. The more shukr that we make, the more Allah Ta'ala will increase us.
Inshallah.
In the light of the ayat of the Quran, ayat of what Nabi Karim taught us, Dr. Saab, I cannot emphasize how grateful I am for your presence here today. Jazakumullahu khair. May Allah Ta'ala use you for the sabab of deen. May Allah Ta'ala use you for the spread of deen.
Ameen.
And may Allah Ta'ala keep you healthy, wealthy, wise.
Ameen.
And prosperous.
Inshallah.
And with longevity.
Longevity, inshallah.
And may Allah Ta'ala bring you again and again in our 2 hours. Look, I must be honest, as a doctor, I've really enjoyed it. And I hope the listeners have enjoyed the program. And I hope that the listeners will keep the questions coming in the next time or the next show. And before I leave, I've got another wonderful guest for next week. That's Dr. R.F. Basa, specialist obstetrician and gynecologist. Our topic is obstetric emergencies. So please diarize this. All the newly weds like Suhail and Shala can diarize it as well. So that obstetric emergencies are quite common and Dr. Saab is quite a dynamic doctor that we have. But this shouldn't take the thunder away from my guest today, Dr. A.K. Peer. Once again, Jazakumullahu Khair. The words cannot describe my pleasure of having you here, and words cannot describe my thankfulness.
And Jazakallah.
Fiyamali lot until the next program. Jazakumullahu Khair.
Assalamu alaikum.
Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.